Heard someone say a while back that in the future, when a time-traveling machine is invented, it will not have the year 2020 on it. Now, we know that in reality, something like that will not and cannot ever be invented. And as much as many of us would like to forget this year, it is the year of our Lord 2020. There are still nearly 2.5 months left in it. And all that has transpired did not, and all that is coming will not catch our omniscient God by surprise, for he already knows the end from the beginning. He is sovereignly in control of every one of our timelines. He knew exactly what each of us would experience this year before it happened, and he already knows what we'll experience tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, for that matter. And he has a specific good purpose in all of our circumstances for each of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. That said, there is no denying that this has been an extremely challenging year for the majority of us, if not all of us. Perhaps even more challenging than most. Some, a year like we've never lived before. While all of us have had to deal with the pandemic, which in and of itself has been extremely difficult with its unknowns and frustrations connected with being locked down in our homes, barred from attending school, barred from attending church, not able to get the basics at the grocery store, having to deal with the unending rules and regulations. And if that all weren't enough, we have all been directly or indirectly affected by the illness itself, the layoffs, the lifestyle changes, and throw in all the riots and all the violence in a tumultuous election year. What more could we want? And then don't forget the normal everyday stresses of life, the relational struggles, the pain, the aging process, accidents, cancer, surgeries, the death of loved ones. It kind of tenses me up just thinking about all of this, let alone living through it. And it's all the gut-wrenching pain that comes with it, the negativity, the struggles, the loneliness, the anxiety, the doubts, the stress, the unknowns. All of this stuff that wrestles our breath away, seizes our emotions, and captures our minds. But I want you to know that this is not unique to us in our day and time. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. And although the events and circumstances may not parallel ours, the state of our minds and the emotions are probably much like the author of Psalm 42, as his present life experience wrestled his breath away, seized on his emotions, captured his mind. And today we're going to look at his story. We're going to relate to him. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit gives to us a path to follow, so that we will never forget our hope, no matter what we may be facing today, no matter what we may be facing tomorrow. In this psalm, we're going to see the writer pour out his soul, pour out his concerns and his heartaches and emptiness, his raw emotions to God, his Savior, because he knows his God, our God, wants us right where we are at, right now, to bring our despair, to bring our loneliness, to bring our disappointments, to bring our struggles, to bring our everything to him. For in his mercy and grace, our Abba Father wants to lavish his steadfast love and mercy and grace upon us. He wants us to know and never forget that our hope and faith are in him. Now, Psalm 42 is designed, as all scripture is, to equip you and me, its readers and hearers, for all things. In this case, with wisdom for times of trouble and heartbreak. If we, of course, pay attention to it and make it our own. See, the Bible's teachings are for us, to teach us and equip us. But all too often, it is easy for us in difficult times to drift away from God's word, to sometimes flee from biblical truth, knowingly and unknowingly, running to ourselves, running to others. and submitting ourselves to the influences that are around us, submitting ourselves to our unreliable emotions that inundate us and often collapse us under their weight in a pile of despair and sinful self-pity. That said, this psalm is designed as an instructive psalm for those who are distraught, those who are in despair, those who are discouraged. And the author shares the wisdom and the spiritual skills, these hard times, which are common to all of us. Know as well that this psalm is not written in a vacuum, as though it was simply an expression of thought far removed from real life that is our human experience. It is not the mere inspired thought of some gifted poet who writes with a sense of feeling and tragedy without experiencing the reality of that which he writes. Well, this psalm captures the essence of a man in a severe, life-shaking, life-altering personal experience. He experienced the sense of isolation, of loneliness, of discouragement, of despair. He experienced the continually rolling waves that just when they seem to be quieting down, smash him once again. The Holy Spirit knows that we in our similar place need not collapse in the flood of tears and self-pity. We need not succumb to despair in the midst of the pressures. We need not give in to the discouraging opponents that afflict us, whatever those things may be. And we can emerge victorious, because after all, we are God's. And as Proverbs 21:31b says, we can proclaim victory because victory belongs to our Lord. Again, our hope and faith are in God. So if you're not already there, please join me in Psalm 42. What I want to do first is set the context of the psalmist's plight using his words from this psalm. Then we'll work our way through the psalm. First thing I want you to see is that he is a believer. He is Jacob. Yes, it is a faith that is struggling, yet it is faith. It is faith that hungers and thirsts for his God. Look at verse 1. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is the essence of what a personal relationship with the Lord should be. This is an example of a man walking by faith. He didn't walk away. He didn't cast off God. No, in the midst of a distressing situation, he sought God. He had a passion for the physical. He knew that he was the living God. He was living for God just as God had called his people to live. In Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All the while, he was acknowledging that God was the rock of his life in verse 9. Even though all was crashing in around, rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. His faith and hope were in God. And no matter what was going on, he was determined to seek his God and to be refreshed by his God, even though the refreshment escaped him at that moment. May I remind you that having a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord does not mean there will be no problems, that there will be no setbacks, that there will be no disappointments, no illnesses, no attacks, no emptiness, no loss. The great promise to the believer is not the absence of problems, but God's presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy chapter 31:6. In the midst of his circumstances, the psalmist was not immediately refreshed by God. No, he laments in verse 3a, my tears have been my food day and night. He also found himself on the receiving end of scorn and ridicule from his enemies. He writes in verse 10, as with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Their tormenting question aggravates his already troubled soul and reinforces the anguish-filled questions of his own heart in verse 9. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In the end, the psalmist finds his questions greeted with silence. He has this sense of an absence of God. And when we find ourselves in a similar place, having a sense that God is far away, thinking perhaps that even he doesn't care, know that it's not just a feeling reserved for those with unrepented sin. In fact, it's often those who deeply love God. For those of us who are longing after him, those of us who are living for him, those of us who acknowledge him as their rock, we have like experiences. So what can we do in the face of this distressing experience? When we're walking by faith, our hope is in God, but there doesn't seem to be any peace. There doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel, no end to this cavernous valley, and God seems blatantly absent. Let's check out the text and see how our psalmist dealt with his struggles. First, he looked within himself. He examined his thoughts, shared his emotions, and we are given insight into this man's heart and mind. Verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We see here in verses 1 and 2, this man is desperate for relief in his soul. The psalmist compared his yearning for God to the longing of a deer for water. The animal's need for water to sustain its life is a wonderful simile for our soul's need of the living God. He is the source of spiritual life. He is the source of our vitality. In Psalm 143:6, the psalmist says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Have you ever felt like that? Take note that the psalmist is not thirsting mainly for relief from his circumstances. He's not thirsting for escape from his circumstances. And while it is not wrong to want relief or to want escape and to pray for it, so much more important than any of that is God himself and his will. The psalmist wanted to see God in all that was going on. He longed to be satisfied in admiring and exalting in his God, knowing that if he commit his way to the Lord, trust in him, that God would act, Psalm 37:5. Did you know our longings reveal our priorities? They reveal the place God truly holds in our hearts and minds when we're going through despair, when we're going through discouraging times. The psalmist longed for God and not for lesser things. His soul was restless in its desire for fellowship with God. His priority was God, and everything and anything else came in a distant second. Do you have the same thirst for the living God, especially in the dark days or in the valley? Or do you pant for instant relief from drugs or alcohol or sex or all the other worldly solutions that are thrown in our faces? Are you panting for instant change in your circumstances, an immediate pull out of all that is inundating you? Or are you panting for fellowship with the living God in the midst of your circumstances, with a surety, with hope that he is working out your immediate circumstances for your good as you are called according to his purpose? Now, in longing for God, the psalmist may have felt like God was distant and unresponsive, absent, if you will, for nothing was happening. But the fact that he continued to pray was an affirmation of his faith in the ever-presence of God. He knew that God had promised in Deuteronomy 31 that he was the Lord, his God, that he would go with him, that he would never leave him nor forsake him. My brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we recognize that the feeling of the presence of God is not the same thing as the presence of God. The presence of God is not dependent upon our experience, for feelings actually tell us little or nothing about the real, actual presence of God. We need to acknowledge that God is greater than our feelings. Like the psalmist, it is wise for us to keep seeking after God, even though we may feel as if he's not near. Because again, the truth of the matter is this, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Next, we get a picture of what is happening in the psalmist's life that drove him to God. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The writer explained that he'd been yearning for God in tears while his enemies had been taunting him. Psalm 56:8a says, you have kept account of my tossings, my misery. You have put my tears in your bottle. God knows each of his children intimately, so much so that he collects our tears, which means that all of our suffering does not go unnoticed. He doesn't forget our suffering, suffering that brings forth tears. Because of this comforting truth, like David, who wrote Psalm 56 and the author of this psalm, we can say with great confidence, no matter what is going on around us or inside of us, God is for me. God's not going to leave me. He's not going to abandon me. He's for me. It's for the psalmist's enemies. They are relentless. Continually, all day long, verse 10, they taunt his faith. They challenge his mind. They tempt his heart with the question, where is your God? It's also repeated in verse 10. We can sense the degree of emphasis from the psalmist's mockers. Where is your God? Put your place of despair, put your place of discouragement here. They shouted us, where's your God? The whole pandemic is saying, where's your God? Where is he? Where is he when you need him? Is he of any use to you? And it is here that perhaps discouragement is at its greatest. Here I am, the psalmist may have been thinking. I'm continuing to trust God. All these storms and waves of difficulty and turmoil are crashing all around me. They keep coming and coming. There's no end in sight. Where is my God? Why doesn't he help me? But even when we think he's not helping us, he is. He's there. He's working. And here God does help. He gives the psalmist grace. And in that grace, the psalmist remembers past experiences with his God in corporate worship. Look at verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I could go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So even though the psalmist may have felt abandoned by God in the present, in the midst of experiencing the agony of present circumstances, God gives him the grace to be able to recall his God-given spiritual joy that he experienced in the past when he was involved with the joyful worship with others of God. For whatever reason, he was separated from the temple right now, but as he reflected on the joyful scenes from his past, amazing encounters with the living God and public worship, the memory gave him assurance that yes, God is real. That God's presence can be experienced even if he didn't feel like it could. And note, this was not some nostalgic trip down memory lane. It confirmed his faith. In the midst of despair, in the midst of his discouragement, he was able to remember how real God was to him in corporate worship. And he was encouraged to continue to hope in that same God in his present turmoil. This shows us how serious we should be as we approach our corporate worship. God shows us what is at stake when we gather together. Our encounters with him in our corporate worship engage and encourage our faith and our hope for today and in the future, especially when we head into desperate circumstances. And being able to look back and being able to remember our individual and our corporate encounters with God is a unique and precious gift which will lift us. It will encourage us. It will enable us to keep our eyes fixed on our hope in God, our only hope, as well as reminding us of the body of believers that God has surrounded us with, the hands and the feet of God so often willing and ready to love us and serve us and carry us if need be in our seasons of despair. In light of this encouragement, the psalmist then asks himself in verse 5a, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" To be cast down, or it means in despair, it means to be down, or to sink under the weight of turmoil and sorrow. These are words of introspection. He reflectively looked inward. He examined his own thoughts and feelings of despair, of being depressed, of being confused. He looks at these in light of who his God is. Why am I in despair? I love my God. I long for my God. I want to be with my God. But then it seems like he's turned his back on me. Seems like he's failing me. Why is it that I have to go through these things? Will it ever end? You know, sometimes, believer, it seems as though whatever we're going through will never end. A day stretches into days, and days stretch into weeks, and weeks into months. And we step back and go, when will this end? Then the psalmist, through the grace of God, is able to rein in his feelings. He refuses to surrender to his emotions. He refuses to surrender to the despair that's around him, to the discouragement that's around him. He fights back. He fights back with truth. And he preaches reality to himself in verse 5b. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. He's my deliverer. I'm going to hope in him. Just to clarify, our hope, it's not the world's hope. Most people understand hope as wishful thinking, as in I hope something will happen. This is not what the Bible means by hope. The biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown because God has given us his word. It is a recognition in the believer that God will indeed do just as he promised. Therefore, we can trust him to do so because he said he would. We can know that he will because he said he would. It is when we hope in God, when we rest in his assurances, that we can have confidence of his protection. We can have confidence of his hope. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It is in this hope that we can rein in our emotions and live in truth. Truth always trumps emotions. Truth such as Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Back in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Notice we move on. The psalmist is yet praising God the way he longs to in verse 5b. I shall again praise him. See, in verse 6a, it says his soul is cast down within him. He is in despair. But God has been overflowing him with grace. And again, God gives him more grace. In verse 6b, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. And seeking comfort for his despairing soul, a soul that wonders if God may have forgotten him, the Holy Spirit leads him back and into his memory again, not of temple worship, but of other places that he had an encounter with the living God, places where God had shown up for him in the past. land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the unknown Mount Mizar. His recalling brings to mind David's words in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God, it doesn't feel like you're here. It kind of feels like you've abandoned me. I can't get a sense that you're there. But where can I go from your spirit? How can I flee from your presence? It's impossible. Anywhere I go, you're there. No matter what I'm going through, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. What hope? What reassurance? There was not a physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual place this psalmist could be or would be that God would ever forget him, that God would ever not be present. The same promise is ours. And it is good for us to remember, because when we look back in good times or times of despair, God's track record is 100%. Can look back with 20/20 hindsight. God was there. God was there at every step. He had shown up. He had rescued us. He has carried us. He's never abandoned us. He's never let us go. He's rejoiced with us. Remembering the past and God's showing up, the psalmist could have confidence and trust in God's presence in the here and now. Trust in God's love, in the present, in the here and now. And he could have confidence and trust that God's presence and God's steadfast love would be well into the future, no matter what was going on around him. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Again, we have insight into what the psalmist experienced. He felt the weight of his trials. Sadness flooded his soul. Wave after wave kept sweeping over him. It was as though one wave was calling to the next, come on, I'm done. And the next one came and crashed down upon him. His troubles seemed to be relentless, but he knew and understood that nothing could touch his life without God's sovereign, divine permission. And all that touched his life would be kept under a divine check and achieve divine purposes. He said, they're your waterfalls. The circumstances I'm under, all that's going on around me, they're your waterfalls. They're your waves. You're allowing them to happen. But still, it doesn't make the situation easier. If anything, in the heat of battle, it may have caused greater anxiety. Is the psalmist alone in feeling like this? No. We know what it is. We know what it's like to feel under the rolling waves, getting pounded all over the place. We know what it feels like to be afflicted from sunrise to sunset for days or weeks or even months, struggling to keep our heads above the water. We continue to pray. We continue to worship as best as we can. We feel and see no progress in our lives. Only continuing hardship, and it's discouraging. Yet we know deep down, like the psalmist, that God is sovereign in all of it. And that brings hope. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 71:5, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord. You are my hope. You are my trust. The situation may not get easier, but we have hope. We have strength. We have confidence. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Again, God's steadfast love, God's grace is there. The psalmist affirmed here and was confident that God would be faithful in continuing to give him his chesed love, his undeserved goodness and kindness and mercy in the daytime. and that he would give him a song of praise in the night. He knew that God would give him an inner consolation in the face of all this outward misery. He knew that God's love would remain constant in the daytime and in the night, even though his circumstances and emotions might suggest otherwise. By his steadfast love, God will sustain his people in the day and give his people songs in the night. He alone can enable us to endure life's difficulties with a distinctive spirit, which he alone provides. We can then have joy, not happiness, but joy in all circumstances. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a man who lived back in the 1800s named Horatio Spafford. He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer. He had a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. He was also a devout Christian and a faithful student of the Scriptures. His circle of friends included Dwight L. Moody, Ira Sankey, and various other well-known Christians of the day. The very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, on October 8, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had. In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much-needed vacation and time to recover from all the tragedy. So Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him, and he also planned to join them as he would join Moody and Sankey in an evangelistic campaign in England. But for a while, he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days after his wife and daughters left, he received notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. It was on this trip that he penned these now famous words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control truth over emotions, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, the word forgotten is an overstatement, a product of the psalmist's emotions. After all, he just said in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What he means is that it looks like God has forgotten him. It feels as if God has forgotten him. But you notice that the psalmist asks God, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? We need to step back and go, are these legitimate questions to ask God? Or better yet, is it okay to question God? Is it okay to ask him why? Yes, it's okay. Coming to our God with our questions and concerns is not wrong. This is made clear throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms. Now, questioning God's person or accusing God of wrongdoing, doubting his sovereignty, is a different matter. That is sinful. We must always, as Hebrews 10:22 states, draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, and full assurance of faith. We come before our God in a reverent fear with a humble spirit, acknowledging that He is perfect in wisdom, that He knows all things, that He is in control of all things, assured that He may not always reveal the answers to our questions, but He will provide exactly what we need to know to persevere and ultimately bring Himself glory. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Again, after reflectively looking inward, examining his thoughts, examining his feelings of despair, as well as the love and the sovereignty and the faithfulness of his God, he again preaches to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." I want you to listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this verse in his book, Spiritual Depression. And I quote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Someone is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Closed quote. As New Testament believers, we know the greatest ground for our hope is Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and triumphant over death, and He's coming again. So the main thing we must learn is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Self, listen for a moment. I want to speak to you. Listen. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for me, how will He not also with Him graciously give me all things? Who shall bring a charge against me as God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who condemns. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for me. Who shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ? Brothers and sisters, we need to stop listening to our circumstances and stop listening to our emotions and stop listening to all the noise that's going on around us. We need to stop allowing them to dictate how we respond to God and learn to preach the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures to ourselves. Note that in all of this, as the psalmist remembered and as he preached to himself, the psalmist was fighting for hope. He knew his God. He knew he could trust his God. He knew he could hope in his God. And when he was in despair, he kept telling himself, "Hey, self, hope in God. Hope in God." He refused to surrender to his emotions. He refused to just surrender to all the noise going on around him. He refused and he fought back, knowing that I shall again praise Him. He is my salvation and my God. He is my rock. He is my help in this present time. And whatever He's doing, even though I don't get it, it's for my ultimate good, for His glory. In the midst of despair, in the midst of pain or loss of any or any other kind of deep, dark valley we find ourselves in, and you can define that for yourself right now, let us never forget our hope. Remember the psalmist's words and claim them for yourselves. Hope in God. Hope in God, Denny. You will again praise Him. What is the answer for you and your struggles, believer? Hope in God. This emotion, this pain, this circumstance, this season will pass. Stop being downcast. Hope in God. Stop focusing on self. Stop focusing on your circumstances. Look up. Look to Jesus. He is your God. He is your Savior. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, Hebrews 12:2. Yes, you do have many complex and painful troubles. Yes, we all have much despair. But he who said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death," has entered into your anguish and entered into your heartaches. He gets it. He gets it because he's God, and he gets it because he took on human flesh and lived this very life that we live. And he knows, even before we know, what we need. Even before we ask, we need to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, 1 Peter 5:7. Our great God and Savior Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," Matthew 11:28-30. And as we close, I want you to note that this psalm does not end with God immediately rescuing the psalmist out of all that was bringing him down into despair. Yet despite the ongoing pain, the mocking, the mind games, the psalmist continued to hope in God, to hope in his rock. The psalmist continued to persevere by faith, believing that God was present even though he may not have felt like it, that God would deliver him even though he was in the midst of it, and it would be done in God's way, and it would be done in God's time, which is best, for God was his salvation. He did not lose hope. He did not lose faith in the midst of his struggles. Like the psalmist, we must always remember that God never forsakes and he never forgets. When we feel overwhelmed by life's circumstances, when we feel troubles engulfing us, when we feel the hateful taunts of skeptics, when we feel alone and abandoned by God, when we feel like God has just plumb forgotten us, when we feel that he has failed us, we must fight back our emotions with truth. Remember that God never leaves us, that God never forsakes us. He never forgets us at all. Nothing can separate us from his presence. Nothing can separate us from his concern. Nothing can separate us from his ability to sustain us and deliver us. And if we're going to come through our times of despair, again, you fill in the blank. If we're going to be able to come through these times of despair with our faith intact, it is important that we follow these biblical truths. Yes, we will feel abandoned by God at times because we're sinful creatures. But we do have guaranteed truth that God will never leave us or forsake us, that he will always be with us. We have the assurance that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our feelings may not always resound with this truth, but thank God our fickle feelings do not alter this truth. His truth stands yesterday, today, and forever. So in times of despair, in times of distress, in times of discouragement, let's say with the psalmist, "Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And I close with the words of Paul found in Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Father, you know each one of our hearts right now. You know the circumstances that we are in. You know the despair we may in, the discouragement, the struggles, each unique to us. But you know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. And we pray this morning that we will take your truth and trump our emotions. That yes, we will acknowledge our emotions. You have given them to us. But so often our sin gets mixed in. And it tells us crazy things like, you're not here for me. And all the things that we go through in this world tell us, where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? But we know where you are. You're right here, our very help and present. These times of trouble. And we thank you for the people you've put around us to help us to walk through these times. People that have helped us to get our feelings right. Helped us to get our fixation off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and fixed on Jesus. People that have literally carried us when we need to be carried. People that have literally held our hands when we needed a hand held. People that have cried with us and laughed with us. And we just thank you for putting these people around us, your hands, your feet, your hugs, your love. Lord, be with us, especially in these trying times. Help us to be a light for Christ. Help us to be a resounding shout for Christ. Lord, we want to bring him glory. We want to bring him honor here and into the future. And it's in his name we pray.